The Gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning at verse 14. Jesus is speaking. He says, "For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents. He said, 'Master, you've handed over to me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents, and I've made 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And then the one who received the 1 talent came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. But here, you have what is yours." The master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. On my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, as you reveal your word to us in these scriptures, we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, your word would be proclaimed, that we might come to know your living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It was 3 or 4 years after he started there as their pastor. He was a good pastor. They were a good church. They were doing good things together. The church had called him there right out of seminary, middle-of-the-road kind of seminary, a middle-of-the-road kind of church. He'd grown up in a pretty conservative church, lived a pretty sheltered life. He'd expanded his thinking some in seminary, but it was mostly his thinking about God and about the Bible, not so much his thinking about himself. So it was 3 or 4 years into that pastorate when the church was working up its long-range plan, and they were expanding their community outreach, and they were building an addition, and they were hiring an associate pastor, and they were busy being the church, so busy that no one really asked whether their single young pastor was gay. But he was. In fact, he'd only recently admitted that to himself, and many wouldn't have cared. Some would have. This was back in the days before the Presbyterian Church would allow that sort of thing. That was still a long ways off. And so a year or two later, when he met someone and they started dating and they fell in love and it became clear that this was going to last, the pastor realized he had some decisions to make. Should he take a risk and come out and tell the congregation about his relationship? If he did, it would be devastating news for some of them. It would feel like betrayal to others. There would be disagreement and division. Much of the work they were doing together would come to a screeching halt, maybe even the job itself. Or should he take a different risk and end the relationship? Obeying the book of order, but denying himself, denying the love that he and his partner shared. It could be done, but what damage would that do inside and out as a result? Or should he take a still different risk and continue serving, but quietly, never acknowledging a major part of his life? The ministry could continue, the relationship could too, but at what cost? To integrity, to the ministry itself. There'd be some nagging fear of discovery. People sharing their lives with him would not know the fullness of who he was. That was reality. As Christians, we are often forced to confront reality. And the reality of obedience to Christ, the reality of answering God's call, is that it is impossible to live without risk. Risk if you do, risk if you don't. There's the risk we see and know about, the kinds of risks we generally try to avoid, but there's always another risk, the risk of avoidance, the risk of complacency, the risk of safety. And sometimes the risk of safety is the greatest risk of all. A talent is a lot of money. In their parable, the talents that the master entrusted to the slaves, it's an extraordinarily large amount of money. They think maybe it was 15 or 20 years of wages for a day laborer. So maybe $500,000, maybe more. Think of it that way. That means that this man, this master, is extraordinarily wealthy, and these slaves are incredibly trusted. Now, there's a lot of problems when we hear a story like this. Just the mention of slavery in such a casual way is something we certainly aren't comfortable with. It's also an unfamiliar world, an unfamiliar economic system. There's the whole casting into the outer darkness bit, but let's just leave some of that for the moment. Let's let this story be what it is for today, a story that Jesus tells, probably one he made up on the spot to make a point. That's what the parables were, stories with a point. Not necessarily a point we understand, but a point. And the purpose of this story, like many others in this part of the Gospel of Matthew, was to tell the listener something about, well, it. That's how it starts. It is as if, to learn what the it is, we have to jump back a couple of stories, find out what he was talking about, what this story was an illustration of, and we find out at the beginning of one of those stories, Jesus starts, "The kingdom of heaven will be like this." That's how he starts. The purpose of this story, too, is to tell us about heaven, what it's like when everything is firing on all God's cylinders, when things are as they should be. Which still doesn't really help us figure out the point. Heaven is like a place where a rich man gives one servant 5 big bags of money, and another one 2 big bags of money, and the other one 1, and 2 of them invest and do well, and that's good, and the third one buries it in the ground, and that's bad. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Is the point to teach us to wisely invest what we've been given? I mean, that may be a good message for us. Nice of Jesus to preach it right around stewardship pledge time. But I have to say, it sure would have been more helpful if he had told us how the 5-talent servant had invested the money and how the 2-talent servant had done it. Alas, it doesn't tell us how they invested so wisely. In fact, it actually doesn't say they invested wisely at all. Maybe they just got lucky. Is the point to teach us to be obedient to the master? If so, it seems strange that all we hear about that last servant, the one who was cast into the outer darkness with all the weeping and teeth gnashing, is that he meant well. We're told that. We're told he wasn't really given any instructions. that he thought he was doing an okay thing. It seems strange for his good intentions, even with flawed execution, to be judged so harshly. Could that be the point? I don't think so. I don't think that makes sense. But clearly, Jesus must have had a point. Clearly, there was something qualitatively different between what the first two servants did and what the third one did. Something different about their actions, about their words, about their heart. But it doesn't seem to me the main difference was the return they got on their investment. It seems to me the difference was their attitude toward risk. These are interesting days in the life of the church. I mean, the whole Church of Jesus Christ, the whole church in America, especially the Presbyterian Church USA, as we already shared a few minutes ago, our journey toward the full inclusion that you celebrate in worship today has been a very rough road at times, and of course it's one that still isn't over. Part of the Covenant Network's mission, which started as a bunch of pastors just trying to get the church to be more welcoming and took on a life year after year of expanding its ministry, part of that mission has always been to keep the church together, to have a conversation but not a fight, to change things, but to leave the church stronger and not torn apart afterward. You've been a witness that way too, speaking prophetically, holding feet to the fire, but staying in relationship, even with those who disagree. And over the years, sometimes we took steps in the right direction, other times not so much. And in the meantime, churches kept being churches. Some of them ignored the policy and did what they thought was right. Others left the denomination because they got tired of talking. Many, many LGBT people and their families and the friends who supported them walked away with deep wounds over those years. And so when we fast forward to the end, to 2011, 14 years after that work started, when the policy was undone, we certainly had much to celebrate. The LGBT people who were ordained and are being ordained, another couple friends of mine just yesterday, their work is good. They are changing lives. They're praying at gravesides. They're teaching in churches. They're serving bread and wine. There's more work for our organization to do, of course, because there's some people who don't think people like me should be doing that. And yet, we are celebrating what has been done. Incredible progress. But there's a problem with reality. Problem with the celebration. Problem with the progress made on same-sex marriage and all of these issues. See, the reality only tells us of where we have been before, where we've gone so far. The reality of this moment doesn't tell us where God would have us go next. Because there's still another reality. The reality is that we've now been entrusted with much. In many churches, including this one, we might now be tempted to take for granted that people who want to can serve openly, that LGBT people will have an authentic welcome. That makes it possible, maybe even easy, for us not to look down the street at the church with the gay kid who will never have anyone tell him he should go to seminary. To never see the church in the next town with the mom who leaves her partner at home and brings the kids on Sunday mornings but hasn't asked for them to be baptized for fear of the questions that will be asked about their other parent. To not be aware of the church in the next state where a transgender member has to put on clothes in which they are not comfortable, that do not identify who they are because of fear of what would be said as they approach the church door. We're thankful, maybe even proud, that we're not a church like that. We've done the right things, and now we're on firm moral ground. We are safe. But of those who've been entrusted with much, well, it is as if we have been given a great talent. Knowing our master as we do, knowing the way the master reaps where he hasn't sown and harvests where he hasn't scattered, having done so much already, we might be tempted to bury it. to cling to our hard-earned achievements of the past, to preserving the wealth of goodwill and justice abounding around us, to ensuring a comfortable, if not extravagant, future. And who could blame us? Because make no mistake, there is risk. There is risk in re-entering the arena to engage with people who still disagree with us fervently. There is risk of stirring up trouble by trying to do more to get involved in the care and advocacy of those who have been wounded when there is so much easier, less controversial mission work to do. There is risk in taking votes and staging debates, of losing friends or just losing. There is risk in sitting down for coffee with someone who has wounded us with words before. The risk is very high. And in fact, it doesn't just apply to us as a church and how we respond to the call to be welcoming to all God's children. It applies to all of us in our daily lives, in all the places where we have received blessing or even abundance, health and family and faith and joy or wealth or opportunity. When the healthy travel to do mission in Sierra Leone, they risk becoming sick themselves. When we give to a person in need, we risk throwing our money away on someone who might squander or mishandle it. When we share our deepest feelings with someone we trust, they might just betray us. There is always risk. But there may be greater risk in burying the talent. When fear, and after all, that's what the third servant says motivated his actions. I was afraid, he says. When fear causes us to pull back and hunker down, well, then we're probably doing the most risky thing of all, the much too risky thing. Because to whom much has been given, much is expected. The status quo isn't what we're investing for. The present isn't profit. The life we know now, the reality, this is not heaven. It is not the world God envisions for us. Faith demands that reality meet risk. That risk must sometimes become our new reality. Risking our reputations for the cause of Christ, of justice, of inclusion of all people, risking our comfort for the hard work required to engage minds and hearts, risking our money for the sake of projects that will reach people with good news, risking our lives, the lives we now know, for a life that we can only imagine for ourselves and for the world. And when, rather than waiting, we act, when rather than leaving the field, we keep playing, when rather than celebrating, we engage, when rather than saving, we invest, well, then the payoff for the risk might just become a new reality. The master rewards the servants who took risks. There's nothing in this story, not one word, to suggest that he would have rewarded them any less if they had come back and said, "Hey, markets are down, we lost your money, but we tried." No suggestion that that would have been a sin. The sin was in failing to put it all out there for the sake of the one to whom all the talents belonged. You see, it isn't so much that our master reaps where he didn't sow, or harvests where he didn't scatter. It's that the master was out there sowing and scattering long, long before we started paying attention. So let us take the risk, trusting that God will make a new way, do a new thing, refill our coffers with grace and love beyond our imagining. May we live into a new reality. May it be so. Amen.
To break the silence with our prayers is to risk God changing us. And yet in that change is life. I invite you to a time of shared prayer, at the end of which we will say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. The Apostle Paul has written that faith, hope, and love, these three abide. We pray for faith We pray for the Presbyterian Church USA, for its 10,000 congregations, its pastors and sessions and deacons and volunteers and staff, the mission co-workers, the confirmation students, the Sunday school teachers. And even as we pray for the expression of Christ's good news as we've encountered and accepted it, we pray for the global church. We pray for people of faith of all denominations, of all nationalities, even as we step back farther to pray for people of all faiths, trusting that as God, you are the Lord of all, we entrust all to you. And this day we pray for those who struggle to have faith, that we may find the courage to reach out and to invite others and to model for the many your way of inclusion and hope. And so, in mindful of that, we pray for hope. We pray for the deep desires that you've placed by your Spirit within our hearts, that they may be realized as we hope for peace, an end to violence, a ceasing of the incessant fear-mongering of politics, and an end to the relentless pursuit of tools of violence by the military-industrial complex. There are ways we can live together. May the demons and the darkness be cast out, that peace may reign. We pray for healing, living God, that disease may be cured, that cancer may be no more, that there will be personal healing mercies for the members of our congregation and loved ones on our hearts, praying for Sue, for Daryl's mother, for Greg and Zyla, for Kate and Bob, for Mig and Gerald, for Beverly and Sandra, for Teresa, Jim and Jeffrey, for Sandy, Tony and Otis. Comfort to Lynn and all of her family in the loss of her father-in-law. But beyond that, Lord, we pray for all children and all elderly, for people single by choice or by circumstance, and for all people, that whoever they are, wherever they are, your grace will supply their needs out of love. And so, living God, we pray for love, that virtue over-sentimentalized, over-commercialized, and yet the foundation of so much. Our prayers for deep love, sacrificial love, compassionate, risk-taking, affirming love, that which arises from the covenant you've made in Christ Jesus and revealed to us through him as our Lord and Savior. The love that expresses itself in church communities of inclusion and welcome, that respects all and especially sees sexual identity as a gift and a joy and simply one more part of this diverse world and creation you've made. These are prayers on our hearts, Lord, faith, hope, and love. These three abide. Remind us, though, that the greatest of these is love. Hear us as we offer the prayer taught to us by our Savior, as we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.